Amen. All right. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, this portion of scripture we're going to read today, we're going to read through it, Lord willing, we'll study it, is centered on the Christian home. And they couldn't be a more important passage to study than this one that lays before us. You know, a lot of time we spend at home and around our wives, our husbands, our kids, and it's good to know what the Lord has to say about it. So I'll read verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands, that is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality with God. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I think that verse kind of fit that passage. That's why I went on over to chapter 4 and read that. But I'm not going to go through the whole book of Colossians, but just in this chapter alone, just in the third chapter of Colossians, we've been instructed or reminded that we've been raised with Christ. And since we've been raised with Christ, we're seeking the things that are above. And we're putting to death what is earthly in us. We read that a couple weeks back. And we were given a list. Now, it's not a specific list, but we were given a list of things that we did while we were in the flesh. And we were told to put those things to death. We were told to put off the old man. Then, in contrast, we're told to put on the new man. And again, we're given a list. Not a specific list, but a list of characteristics of how the new man looks. Then we're told how we should interact with one another as a church. Then from verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul turns to how we should interact in our own family life, in our own family home. So again, Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1, Paul, through the leadership of the Spirit, is introducing us or instructing us on how a Christian family should operate. He even goes into the Christian workplace there toward the end of this passage. And if you'll notice as we read through that this isn't modernized, as we would say. You know, God's Word doesn't change to fit our generation. We conform to God's Word. It doesn't conform to us. And there's even a show called Modern Family on TV. And that show is as far from scriptural as I am trying to slam dunk a basketball. And that's not going to happen. That's a long way. But you see, our society is trying to smear or even erase any gender lines. Even to the point that your gender is simply your preference or your feelings. If you feel like a boy, you identify as a boy, then you're a boy. Never mind the fact that God made you a girl and God doesn't make mistakes. But girls can do anything boys can do. You know, you hear that. And boys can do anything girls can do. Really? Have you ever seen a man give birth? Doesn't happen. God made us different, and God purposely made us different. But even Christians, we get caught in this trap sometimes, you know. And many even try to use the verse in Galatians 3:28, and I'm going to read it real quick. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And they use that, and they say things along the lines, you see, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. But why would Paul say that? Why would Paul turn around and say that and then turn right around in this portion of Scripture and give us specific roles and responsibilities for men and women? He does the same thing in Colossians. He says in verses 11, you know, there's neither slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. But he turns over here and he says, here's how bondservants should serve, or here's how slaves should serve their master. Masters, here's how you treat your bondservants. So that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is trying to teach is there's no difference in value. The blood-bought slave is of the same value as a blood-bought king of nations. The woman who is a homemaker is just as precious in the eyes of God as a man who pastors the local church. But here and now, God has gave us different yet very specific roles and positions. Different roles in our churches, different roles at our jobs, and different roles in our families. And here, like I said, Paul's turning his attention in verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. He turns his attention from the spiritual family, which we read about last week, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, teaching one another, forgiving one another, warning one another. You know, all those things we read about last week. He's turned his attention from our spiritual family to our physical families. I think that's how this transitions. Now this, what we're going to read, is how God designs, or how God has designed, and how God commands a family to operate. And it's sad, but usually the Christian home is usually the last place where we wear our Christian values. You know, you will see the best me at church. You will even see a pretty good me at work, because that's where so many different eyes are on me, and maybe I'm trying to put on a front. But at home, behind closed doors, we let our guard down, and that's when you see the real me. That's when you see the unfiltered, unpolished me. And I pray I'm not, well, I wish I was alone in that, but I got a feeling I'm not. And being a godly husband and a godly father is my greatest calling. So why on earth would the most important part of our lives, do we put the least amount of emphasis and we put the least amount of effort into the thing that is our most important calling? Being a godly father, being a godly husband. And that seems to take the back burner. I mean, we put it on the, you know, in the back seat. Because it takes work, it takes effort, and it takes sacrifice. And sometimes we're just not willing to do that. But we're in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit. Submit means to voluntarily put yourself under one's authority. Submit does not imply inferiority. Wives are not inferior to their husbands. It's just a different role. Jesus submitted to the Father during his life on earth, yet he was in no way inferior to the Father. You know, there are, and you've heard, you've heard us talk before about the different voices in Greek, you know, active and passive. I got this from Jason Schultz, but there's actually an active voice, which means you're doing something. You have the passive voice, which means something is being done to you. And then you have what they call the middle voice, which means you are doing something to yourself. The word submit is in the middle voice, which means the wife is to willingly and voluntarily submit herself to her husband. Men, you cannot force them to submit. The wife is to voluntarily put herself under her husband, recognizing the order in the family established by God. This is taught in other scriptures. You know, Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 11 tells us the head of the wife is her husband. Now, husbands are to take the lead in the marriage relationship. That's scriptural and plain. Wives are to submit, if you see in verse 18, but it's the children who obey. Different words, different words. Now, in submission, real quick, I'll say it here, I'll probably say it another time or two. Submission is not absolute. You know, you don't absolutely submit and obey under any circumstances. You know, we can read Acts 5 if you want to turn there. Just to give you a quick example of this. I'll start in verse 25, Acts 5, 25. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid and being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So that's just a good example I could read on. But what my point is, when it comes to disobeying God, that's when you don't need to submit. You don't need to obey. He's the one we submit to and obey. But for the most time, we just use that as a crux that, you know, in wanting to rebel and not do what God's Word's called us to do here. And it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Wives, you are to submit to your husbands. Your wife is not to submit to me or any other man out there. You know, in the sense that you are to submit to your husband in an intimate relationship, personal, sacrificial type submission. "As is fitting, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." This is why the wives submit. It's because it's fitting in the Lord. Not because it was just a cultural norm in Paul's days. And not trying to pull a verse out of context, but in James 4, we're told to submit ourselves to God. So submitting ourselves to God is placing ourselves under the authority of Christ. Submitting to the fact that He made me, male or female, gave me certain gifts, and placed me in a particular position. And by using these gifts, regardless of how menial or minute the world may see them, it is through faithfully exercising these gifts and setting a godly example we are glorifying God. A lot of times we lose sight of that. Being a submissive wife is honoring and glorifying to God. It just is. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, it was most likely in Paul's day the norm for wives to submit to their husbands. So this wasn't really a new teaching in this day. But requiring husbands to love their wives was new. And it wasn't a widespread teaching. You know, and it says here that husbands are to love. Husbands are to agape love their wife. Agape is the word used for sacrificial. It's a sacrificial type of love, a self-giving type of love. It's the same word used in Ephesians 5 where it says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's hard to even compare what he'd done for us. But we are to have that type of love for our wife. And again, when we're talking about the voices in this word, here the word "love your wife" is in the present tense. That's not voice, it's tense actually. The present tense means it is a continual action. You need to be continually loving your wife. You know, sometimes we jokingly say things, how's your marriage? Well, it's good. I guess the honeymoon period ain't over yet. As if for some reason you, after you're through with your honeymoon, it's a steadily decline down to where you despise one another. And in reality, it should be just the opposite. You know, you should love your wife more now than you did when you first met, more now than you did on your honeymoon. But some of that's said in, I guess, fun and jokes, but they're really off color, I guess. They're not what we should be doing as Christians. Wives, submit. You know, that's, you hear husbands sometimes throw this around And that means I'm in charge. My way or the highway. You've heard these things. But in reality, to love your wife will often mean putting her interest above yours. So in a sense, you're kind of submitting to her in the sense that you love her to a point that you're putting her needs and her wants above yours. But we don't see it that way. And then it goes on. It says, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. You know, I think some translations say do not make them bitter or do not be bitter towards them. Now, we're fixing to get into my opinion for what it's worth. But I was really trying to figure out exactly what he was saying with this, because to love your wife and to not be bitter towards them is really the same thing. To a degree, you can't love your wife and then be bitter toward them. Does that make sense? So what's Paul trying to say here? And if you look at all these verses down through here, we see the second part of these verses are the why. Wives, submit because it's fitting to the Lord. Children, obey because it pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children because they will become discouraged. Bondservants, obey because you're working for men. I mean, you're working for the Lord and not for men. You see, all the way through there, you see the why. But here, it's husband, love your wives and do not be bitter with them. I think that word right there, do not be harsh with them or do not be bitter toward them, really means to make bitter. And I think possibly what he's trying to say is, love your wives and do not make them bitter. Do not make them become bitter. Do not overbearingly attempt to force your wife to submit. I think that's where he's trying to go with that. Sometimes husbands do that. You know, without question, sometimes husbands abuse our leadership roles. You know, but we should not make our wives bitterly and spitefully submit. If you agape love them, they will joyfully and willfully submit. Christianity should affect our home, and it starts with the father. Now, without a question, in America, the number of marriages have been on a decline. You know, I read a few statistics on, you know, the number of marriages in America and where we're at now to where we were, you know, 50 years ago. Young people are less and less attracted to marriage. And that's because there are less and less attractive marriages on display. I say this to our shame. As Christians, our marriage should be something that others look to, that others look up to and say, I want to be that happy. You know, if only I could find someone like her. We should be that example. You know, Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. So if you found an excellent wife, that is a precious gift from God. You know, and we should cherish that love. I mean, we should be an example in our marriage life. And a lot of times we're just not. You know, and it's, when we paint that picture as a Christian family to the world, no wonder. I think divorce rates are higher in Christendom than they are out in the world. You know, so to paint that picture for the world to see is probably one of the reasons marriages are on the decline. Let's move on to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Young people are becoming more and more disrespectful to their parents. And obedience is becoming an old-fashioned idea. You know, in Romans 1, Paul is describing an ungodly society. He's describing an unrighteous society or an unrighteous generation. And one characteristic he in his description is disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents is a sign of an ungodly generation. But let's face it. We live in a society that admires disobedience, and they promote rebellion. You know, even our songs, we're not going to take it. No, we're not going to take it. Y'all know. I could have went on with that one. But movies and TV shows, they all present children as being more clever you know, and more smart. More smart. That's why they do it. There we go. They're more clever and smarter than their idiotic parents. I kind of stepped right in that one. The kids are the grown-ups in the house, and the parents are just presented as just big kids. You know, that's what we see on TV. And sadly, sometimes, in most cases, this is a fairly accurate description. I noticed the other day on the commercials for video games. And if you look at, in the commercials, who's playing the video games? Who's buying the video games? Who these video games are tailored to is to adults. You know, the average video gamer, I looked this up, is 31 years old. That's the average. So that means there's more older than that playing to bring the average up. So playing on average over 7 hours a week. So 40-year-old men playing video games 7 hours a week. Grow up. Put those things away and be a man. Be a father. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you should never play video games with your children, whether it's a video game or checkers. But in most cases, this isn't family time. This is their time. You know, they even have their own little console and TV that the kids can't touch or play with. We shouldn't be that way. We've got more important tasks at hand than to be playing video games, my opinion. But we need parents to grow up, to break the mold, do not be conformed to this world, to become a biblical example of parenthood. Children, your parents are not as clueless as you might think. We all were kids at one time, and your parents aren't perfect. You know, we make mistakes. But I want to point you to one example. It's in Luke 2, if you would turn there real quick. I'll give you time to get there, Bill. All right, listen, y'all know the story here. Basically, I'll go up to verse 41 and read it. Luke 2, 41. Now his parents, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Some translations say he came down and was obedient to them. So Jesus Christ, the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, came and was submissive to two sinful, fallen parents. That's an example. He was obedient to them. You see? Jesus was submissive. You know, he was obedient. He obeyed the command because he gave the command. And it says here, they are to be obey your parents in everything, back in Colossians 3. Some obvious exceptions would be, like we kind of touched on earlier, would if your parents told you to go rob a bank, something along those lines. You know, you don't obey then. But for the most part, obey your parents. You know, the Ephesian parallel to this, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, a lot of these are actually copied pretty much word for word, and it's really every one of them is in the same order. But it says over in Ephesians that for this is right. Obey your parents, for this is right. Here it says, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. This is the reason to do it. Because this is the way God set it up. This is God's standard, and this is God's pattern. This pleases the Lord. Compared to fathers and the others mentioned here, wives, fathers, bondservants, masters, children are really the only one that only has one command. Obey your parents. So if you're a young Christian and you're wanting to grow in your faith, you can't do it by ignoring this one simple command. Obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Verse 21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Here, do not provoke. Do not push them to where they become discouraged. To be discouraged is to lose heart or become disheartened. You know, we all know what I'm speaking of. Parents that you just can't please. You know, an example would be they come home with all A's and one B, and we drill them on the B. I'm not saying that, you know, there's probably cases where the kid just goofed off and was lazy, but I think sometimes we have unrealistic expectations for our kids. You know, don't push them to a point where they give up trying to please their parents. Don't push them that far. You know, a quick story, I guess, you know, Brantley played softball and still does, and I enjoy coaching her, and I guess I'm probably too hard on her. And I was sitting there at one practice, man, I was just riding her. Every little thing she was doing wrong. And one of the other coaches come up to me and said, man, isn't it good that they can't come to work with us and tell us everything we do wrong over the course of a day? And he meant it as a joke, but it really sank in with me, like, oh, man, he's right. And here I was looking over her, and every little thing I was nitpicking. And nobody does that at work with me. If they did, it'd drive me nuts, and I'd probably be pushed to a point that I'd just quit because I couldn't please them. So I don't say it quite as loudly now. But we go on in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Remember that this letter was to be read aloud in a public setting. You get that in the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, when this letter has been read among you. So this letter was to be read aloud in a church setting. And you also remember who was there, who the members of this church was. Philemon was a member of this church. The church actually met in his house. So Philemon's there, and Onesimus, his slave, is there. Onesimus, his runaway slave, is there. Now, Onesimus had returned as a saved man. And they both were standing in this assembly as this letter is being read, and we come to this part. And this, bondservants, similar to children, are to obey in everything. Children, obey in everything. Bondservants, obey in everything. Both. Paul teaches the slaves here. Paul's speaking of slaves and masters, and there's some application we could have as employees and employers. You know, we can't just dismiss this because we don't live in an era of slavery in the United States right now. There's still ways that we serve our earthly masters. And I think we could glean some truth from here. But notice how he characterizes the masters. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. You know, he throws that in there. He specifies earthly masters. You will never stand before your earthly boss in heaven, but you will stand before your master in heaven. You will. And it says, obey in everything, not by way of eye service. Eye service, I mean, this is pretty much an easy one for us. It's an obedience that is superficial, it's hypocritical, it's concerned with your appearance rather than reality. Simply put, it's only working while the boss is watching. You know, we even have a saying, while the cat's away, the mice will play, right? When the boss is gone, we goof off. And we're told in a couple of different places in Scripture that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. We may fool our earthly master, but you'll never fool the Lord. You know, we should work hard for our earthly masters. Hard for them. We shouldn't give them any reason to mock or blaspheme the name of God. None whatsoever. You know, there's a man by the name of Ironside. He wrote several books. I think he was a pastor. And he would tell a story about a maid who would consistently cut corners. And she would sweep things under the rugs. I mean, literally sweeping things under the rug. You know, just constantly cutting corners. And she later became saved. And someone asked him, how do you know that she's saved? You know, what's some fruit that she bears? And he said, well, she sweeps under the rug now. And the point was, you know, she cared about her job. She cared to please her earthly master. You know, I think, and it's the motivation for our effort should be the most important thing. We're motivated because we're working for the Lord, not just human, not just our earthly masters. That's what he says in the end. Knowing that you're working, in verse 23, work heartily. Work with your whole heart, as for the Lord and not for men. That's why we do it, because we're working for the Lord. It is through submitting and being obedient to your masters, you are glorifying God. We're going to 24 and 25. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Look, it says right off the bat here about receive the inheritance. Now, I'm sure this was strange back in this time because most slaves didn't have any hope of an earthly inheritance. They had none hope. Slaves that came to know Christ may not have an inheritance to look forward to in this world, but they can look forward to a better inheritance, a far better inheritance. If you would, turn to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Now this is the inheritance mentioned of in Colossians 2. To the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's what he's speaking of here. Because if you notice, back in Colossians, he says, you will receive the inheritance. Not a, the inheritance. This is the inheritance they will receive, the one that's being kept for them in heaven. That's what Paul is trying to get across here. And I'm sure that was just shocking to them because they had no hope of ever inheriting anything. And all of a sudden they're being told, no, your inheritance is unfading, kept in heaven. That's what you're working for. That's who you're working for. And he goes on, he said, there is no partiality. Now, this makes good sense to the masters. The master could naturally assume that their high position somehow put them in a different category than slaves. But this is being said to slaves. There is no partiality. God doesn't overlook the wrongdoings of slaves either. You know, we think that maybe they've had a harder time and they're just... But God doesn't overlook that wrong. This could be directed to Philemon and Onesimus. The Christian slave cannot assume that because he is a Christian now and his master is a Christian, that somehow he is justified in disobeying his master. He's not. He is to obey his master and he is to work hard for him. He doesn't get a free pass. Work hard. Then he goes on to verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll read it. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Slave owners possibly could pride themselves on their position and would be tempted to abuse that position at times. But we are reminded that slave owners and slaves are both answering to the master in heaven. Slaves and masters ultimately answer and serve the same Lord. And it says here, treat them justly and fairly. That's Christian. Now, I think we miss the fact, like I said earlier, that sometimes we just miss the fact that we have so many ways in our everyday lives, in our everyday walk, that we could be glorifying God. We could be honoring God simply, women submitting to their husbands, husbands loving your wives, children obeying their parents, workers and employees working hard for your boss, and bosses treating your employees fairly. God honoring, God glorifying, simple to understand. We need a lot of work on it. So anyway, if you would please stand. Caleb, close us out.